I thought as we started summer, I'm going to do a short series I'm calling Summer Reset. Just a little reset. Let's just kind of get our minds back where we need to be. You know, we started this year talking about if we take God's instruction to heart, if we make sure that we are in fellowship, that's the if we are people of worship, if we share a faith, evangelize, if we do these things, this will be our best year yet. And I'm just curious, how is your year going? Are you experiencing the presence of God? Our theme this year is, it's too good to keep to yourselves. So I want to ensure that we're on that path where we are recognizing God is all around us. He's a good God. This gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. We want to give it away. But you know, even as the people of God, sometimes we kind of lose focus. And we can get a little weary and burdened. And we can kind of just, hey, God, can I get a reset, please? So, what's that, Adam? Burdened. I will explain that in a little bit. Is that okay? Yes, I'm going to explain all of that in the message today. Is that okay? Yes. I'm going to come back. I won't forget, okay? All right. Thanks, Adam. As we start this summer reset, I do want to start with talking about just resetting our souls. You know, how do we find rest in God? That's so crucial to the Christian journey. Amen. Amen. That even as we recognize that God calls us to have zeal for Him, to be active in our faith, we also need to understand what it means to rest in Him. Because if we try to do this thing apart from Him, we will get, and Adam, I will explain some more, weary and burdened. Okay, so I'm going to speak today from a passage that is near and dear to my own heart. This is a passage that I refer to probably every other week. It's one that I hid in my heart a long time ago, and I continue to meditate on a regular basis. But I want to speak to you today from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If you're able, could you stand for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read some of the verses that come just before. For that, and we will focus on verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Oh God, we are so grateful to you for being an ever-present God, that your Spirit is with us right now. Even as we were praying earlier today, as we gathered in my office, I pray, God, that your people would experience your presence right now. You are here. You're always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. But we confess, God, that too often we forget and we don't see you. And we see with the natural eye rather than with the spiritual eye. But I pray, God, that grace upon us right now to know you, that you're with us right now. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you lift us? Would you teach us what it means to enter that rest? I pray that you'd speak through your servant, God, this earthen vessel that needs you, that God, the treasure of the gospel would shine, and that you alone receive praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, I want to give away the message right at the very beginning. And we're in church. We know the answer to every question is Jesus. So here it is. I want to put it to us this morning that if you're feeling weary and burdened, and what it means to be weary and burdened, it's just tired. When you just get tired, Adam, you just feel like to be burdened means like you feel like you got a weight on you. It feels like it's heavy. And if you are feeling weary or burdened or just restless in your soul, the restless soul will find its rest in Christ. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. So in this particular passage, in the, if you read the verses that come even before what we just read, you see that after sending out his disciples, Jesus continues teaching and he's preaching. And John the Baptist has been imprisoned. He sends messengers to ask, is Jesus really the Messiah? Now, he was the one who, when he saw Jesus, said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And you kind of wonder, well, why is he asking this question? But he's human, just like we are. We have sometimes these very powerful experiences of the living God, and we are overwhelmed by him. And then, you know, a week later, we kind of forget, you know. And so that's part of the human condition. We forget. But the Spirit of God is continually reminding us of the words of Jesus. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning, the Spirit of God would speak to you and remind you, child of God, all the things that Jesus has spoken. And if you're here this morning and seeking, trying to understand a relationship with God, that you would sense that God is with us right now in this place, that you would leave here knowing there's a God in heaven who loves you with an everlasting love. And so Jesus responds to this question of John the Baptist by pointing to the miracles and the healings that have taken place. He's fulfilling all the prophecies of Messiah. He declares that John is the greatest born of a woman. And yet, even a child in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And then he critiques and rebukes the current generation for their spiritual stubbornness, their resistance, their refusal to repent. And he compares these unrepentant cities like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum to the wicked cities like Tyre and Sidon, saying that they would have repented if they had witnessed the same miracles. But because of their hardened hearts, judgment is going to be harder for them. You know, it's interesting because, you know, when we think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, I don't know, this was one of the prayers I learned as a kid. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon the little child. Did you? Is that just from Jamaica? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, my family wasn't even Christians, but I learned to pray like that, you know. And I think of Jesus like that. And I think, I mean, as a child, I always pictured him with little children. And, you know, this is the kind of person Jesus is. And yet, if there's one people that Jesus was harsh with, it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who... they were hypocrites, he calls them, whitewashed tombs. He came down hard on them. He came down hard on them. And so it's in that context now we reach verse 25. He says, at that time Jesus said, and it is actually, you know, in the original language, it really says, and then Jesus answered saying. And what's implied in that, because he's now going to start speaking to the Father. He said he answered. It suggests that Jesus is in continual conversation with the Father. And so he's probably hearing the Father speak to him and he's answering back to him. And this recorded prayer is Jesus praying to the Father, but it's clearly recorded for us generations later to understand what Jesus is saying to the church today. And he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. So these Pharisees and teachers of the law who had studied God's word so intently and could tell everybody what the law said. They've memorized huge portions of the Torah, and they spout it off. And he's saying, you know, none of that really matters if your heart's not changed. What God has come to do in our lives is not just to inform us, but to transform us. And so he's not impressed because you can quote a whole bunch of scripture or espouse deep theology. God is not impressed with that. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that those things aren't important. They are very important. But that's not the end. The end is that we would have transformed hearts. That our hearts would be transformed. And he says, you've hidden these from the wise and the learned and reveal these to little children. And I've seen so many children, even in our context here, who just absolutely love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can almost guarantee I can quote more scripture than they can. I think I know a little bit more theology than they do. But that doesn't necessarily mean that because I can do more of that I know more of Jesus than they do. You know, the heart that is receptive, that says, Jesus, I just come to you. I just come. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And then the next verse here, verse 27, he's communicating this to us who would read this even generations later, to understand that he's bringing the authority of heaven with him. As the people of God, I hope you understand that Jesus is God. He is one with the Father, distinct from the Father in that it was Christ himself, Jesus, who went to the cross for you and for me. It wasn't the Father or the Spirit who did that. It was Jesus, but he's at the same time one with the Father. This is what we, in theological terms, call the Trinity. And I'm convinced our brains can't really wrap around that, but this is what the Scriptures teach us. This is why Jesus is in conversation with the Father. He's praying to the Father. This is why the God of the Bible is so perfect, because even when before there was creation, there was love. Love requires a lover and an object of love. And within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they continually, before even the foundation of the world, have loved and loved each other. And so he says in verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He's saying, no, I think he's prepping us. He says, listen carefully to what I'm saying. This is the God of all creation speaking to you and to me. And he says, come to me. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. In the original language, the tense is such that he's saying, make a decision now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the sermon is done. Don't wait till you can go home and process it a little bit and think, should I come to Jesus? He says, come to me. Come to me. And so Jesus, the God of all creation, the one who created you, the one who later on he says, you know, before Abraham was, I am, the creator of all the universe, who came incarnate as a baby, lived and died as a human being. That one says to you and to me, come, come to me. Come to me. Jesus offers you himself. He didn't come primarily to offer you the words of Scripture or Bible study or even fellowship. And these are good things, by the way. But he says, come to me. He offers you himself. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, will I receive him? Will I receive him? If you know, imagine if you will. I don't know how you guys are all doing financially. You know, sometimes the finances get a little tight. But somebody comes to you and says, listen here, I want to offer you $1 million right now. There's no strings attached. Here you go. Here you go. Ah, no thanks. I don't want it. No, you're going, oh, sure. Sure, right? Well, Jesus is offering you something far greater than $1 million. He's offering you himself. He says, come to me. Come to me. Will you receive him? Will you receive him? You know, in the Revelation of John, the last book of the Bible. So the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and he's received this, what we call apocalyptic vision. It's, I mean, if you've read through Revelation, you know, there's a lot of language that's kind of like, very symbolic. It's hard to understand. There's a lot in there that I really don't understand. I do know this, that it is an amazing book of worship. The songs of Revelation are just so worshipful. We get glimpses of glory. You know, we see, you know, those from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, just an indication the Great Commission is being fulfilled. It's going to happen. And they're worshiping holy, holy, holy. But at the beginning of that very letter, you see Jesus speaking to seven churches. There's symbolism in that as well, but he speaks to the church in Laodicea. And in this section where he's speaking to this church, he describes them as a lukewarm church. You know, quite honestly, I read that and I say, my goodness, this looks like the church in North America to me. You know, there's where we have all this stuff and big churches and money and all. We think we've arrived because we've got all these things. And he says, you're lukewarm. And it's in that context, there's a little verse that we oftentimes use in our evangelism. And I think there's application there. Don't get me wrong. I will use this. But in Revelation 3:20, it says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The context is him speaking to the church. So, I will use it to say to that person who's outside, because I want to see in my by faith, I'm looking at my neighbor who I want to see spending eternity with me. I'm saying, I'm seeing you as part of the church. But the context is he's speaking to the church. So Jesus is saying to us, I'm knocking at your door. Will you open it? And the picture, again, is to me so powerful about the kind of gentleman Jesus is. He's not kicking down your door. He's not forcing his way in. But the invitation is there. Come to me. Will you receive his invitation? Come to me, he's saying to you and to me, even right now. Come to me. Come to me who? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. To be weary and burdened is just exhausted, tired, worn out, feeling like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. It's too heavy. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I wonder if there's somebody here who's weary and burdened right now. Just because we're the people of God doesn't mean that we don't get there. Amen? We get there. I think that every one of us understands what it means to be weary and burdened. Because, again, the human condition is we've received and understood and known these great truths of God, and then we forget. And God is reminding you this morning that he knows your weakness. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, will we let him be our strength? Because we look to so many different places for strength and they let us down. That's why you're weary and burdened, because you've been looking elsewhere. We get weary, we get burdened. If you feel like you're good, well, that's because Jesus may be doing a work in you, or you might be deceiving yourself. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he said, I came for the sick. So what are the things that cause us to be weary and burdened? I think one of the biggest things is just that weight of life that brings sin and shame, expectations, failure, fear, just burdens that are too heavy for the human soul to bear. And so the Word of God speaks to our heart and says, cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. Come to me, he says. I know that you are weak. It's the performance, it's the perfectionism. You know, this is something that I've wrestled with through my life, really. You know, just trying to do good enough, trying to please other people, to prove ourselves to people or even to God. And God says, what are you trying to do? It's by grace that you've been saved. It's by faith. It's not your works. You can't boast in your works. You try to do that, you're going to get weary. You're going to get burdened. There's, in the church, there's so much sometimes religious pressure, but without the relationship. It's the doing. It's getting these things done. It's the tasks. And some of these tasks are good tasks that need to be done. You know, when Martha came to Jesus, she's upset because Mary's sitting at his feet. And she says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It's not going to be taken from her. I've had people say to me, well, Martha was trying to serve. Is there anything wrong with serving? And no, we're called to be servants and to be even zealous in our servanthood. But when we try to do that apart from Jesus, it becomes wearying and burdened. It's wounds, it's grief, you know, emotional pain. You know, my sister is, as you know, lost her husband, and that we bear that pain too. And she's got a birthday coming up, and she just had Father's Day. And you know, we have those in our body who've gone through significant loss recently. And you know, it's like that weighs on us, and it's in that place that we remind ourselves that Jesus knows our pain. He's right there with us. He can relate to our pain. He's a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And so, Jesus, you know my pain, so I come to you. Living out this rhythm without God's design, it's like we've got to understand, I need my strength in him. There's a passage, another one of those ones that I like to go back to on a regular basis, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul, and he's defending his ministry to these Corinthians, who are quite a worldly bunch, actually. But he's sharing with them a very deep and personal spiritual experience that he had had. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, but he describes this vision of heaven, that he saw things that he said were inexpressible, things that were a man was not permitted to speak of, so we can only guess and speculate and so forth. And he describes these as surpassingly great revelations. Okay? And he says, to prevent him from being conceited, it was sent to him a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I cried out to the Lord, remove it, remove it, remove it. And, you know, I think I've told you this already, but I'm only speculating when I say this, okay? But I think that thorn in the flesh was sciatica, right? Any of you have ever dealt with sciatica, you know that it feels it just like that, like a thorn in the flesh. And he cries out. And you know something, when I, most of you know that back in 2002, I think it was thereabouts, I went through a year of chronic pain. I mean, just agonizing pain, deep, deep sciatica, walking with a cane, going to Jamaica in a wheelchair that year. I mean, I know that pain, and I cried out similarly. And there is something about the grace of God that we understand in our weakness, he's made strong. And this is what Paul says. You know, he said he cried out three times. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's in the acknowledgement and the admission that we are weak that then we are made strong. It's this understanding that you and I need to come to Jesus to recognize and acknowledge we are weak, but then he can be our strength. This is why every year we have this independence testimony service. It's not about bragging how great you are and how spiritual you are and all of that. It is really and truly, how have you grown in depending on God? And, you know, each week I've made this appeal over the last several weeks, but I want to ask that you would consider sharing maybe 5 minutes about something God has done in your life that has helped you depend on him more. If you'd be willing to do that, I will work with you and kind of help you with the language. And I've got a couple of folks already, and you know, I was talking with one person today. I said, you know, I'm just terrified to do this. I said, it's normal. But there's something, one, I think, to recognize. I mean, even I'm saying this, I suspect the Spirit of God is speaking to somebody here saying, yes, you're supposed to do this. And then something inside of you is going, I don't know. That, I don't know, is your flesh. You're weak. Or perhaps the enemy's saying, no, don't tell anybody. It's okay. And you got to go, no, I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to tell what God is doing in my life. Would you do that? If that's you, put that in your communication card, would you? And I'll follow up with you this week. Just mark independence testimony, and I will follow up with you. So I want to encourage you to do that. So he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Adam, a yoke, because I know you're about to ask me, what is a yoke? We're not talking about eggs. I had eggs this morning. We weren't talking about the yellow part of the eggs. This is Y-O-K-E, not Y-O-L-K. Take my yoke upon you. It's not a term that is used in everyday speech in modern urban life, you know. But some of you who may have had experience in farms and farmland would understand that a yoke is a little device that is used to keep cattle together, to tie them together, so they work in unison, so they have a sense of moving together. It's this wooden harness you see there. And so to take Jesus' yoke, he's using the imagery of the day, and he says it means to willingly place yourself under his guidance, letting him lead, letting him set the pace, to bear the weight that may have been a burden for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle in heart and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me. So Jesus is ready to lead. He's ready. And the question we need to ask ourselves, am I ready to learn? Am I ready to learn from the Master? He says, come to me. You're feeling weary and burdened? Let me teach you. So let me go back. You know, how do we posture ourselves to learn from Jesus? It starts where he started. We come to him. We come to him like the child. I don't know it all, and neither do you. We think we do. This is why it's more difficult as you grow older to submit yourselves to Jesus. You know, I came to Christ when I was 26 years old, but most 26-year-olds have determined exactly where they're going already. It's for whatever the stats are worth, 80% of Christians come to faith as children. When we get older, we get stubborn in our ways. And just because I know Jesus doesn't mean that I'm also so ready to learn. Because we get stubborn in our ways. But Jesus is saying to you and to me, come, I know you're weak. Now humble yourself. You know, that's one of the greatest Christian qualities. It's humility. I don't know it all, and neither do you. If I knew it all, I don't need to learn anymore. So the Christian journey is a continual learning. You know, I'm always, you know, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it's towards the end of his Christian journey. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries ever to have lived. He's now in prison towards the end of his journey. And he says, I want to know Christ. And you read that and go, what do you mean you want to know him? Don't you know him yet? No, he says, I want to know him. Because the more we learn the beauty of Christ, the presence of the living God, the more we start to realize, I'm just tasting this. There's so much more. I mean, when you think about an infinite God, there's only so much we can understand. And the more we learn and grow and understand, the more we realize, His presence is vast. All he wants to teach us is vast. And so that ought to humble us. To humble us to say, teach me. Teach me your ways. I mentioned, I think, last week, I'm slowly and still going through Psalm 119. That beautiful acrostic psalm, the longest psalm in the scriptures, where the psalmist is writing of the beauty of God's word and his love for his, and he just keeps using different phrases. I don't know if he just doesn't want to repeat himself, or you know, but he's like, I just don't have any more words. His decrees and his law and his statutes, and he goes on and on about his beauty, and then talks. I'm just so prone to drift. Protect me, God. And that's, if we are humble, we understand that. I'm prone to drift, and so are you. And this is the need for the reset. Come to him today. He knows you're weak. It's okay. Let him be your strength and posture yourself to learn from him. So come to him. You take that yoke upon you. You surrender control. I'm not going to try to do this, God. I'm going to let you do it. But we're walking in step with him. That's the whole idea again of that yoke, that I'm right beside him. I don't want to get ahead of Jesus. And I don't want to lag behind. I'm in step with him. It's staying close to him daily. This is when Jesus says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. He speaks of abiding in him. He says, apart from him, we can do nothing. What do you mean? I can do nothing, Lord. I'm holding a tablet. We got all this technology today. You know, there's all these things that seem like magic. A lot of those people don't know Jesus. What do you mean you can do nothing? In a very real sense, none of those things really matter in the long run. You know what matters? It's relationships with God and with each other. That's what matters. And so if I want to learn from him, I've got to be continually saying, I want to stay right beside you, Jesus. I want to remain in you. I want to abide in you. It is learning from his heart. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. What is the heart of Jesus? Jesus is the type of person who loves the foreigner and the exile, those who are disenfranchised, the poor. This is the heart of Jesus. And if we're to become like him and to learn from him, I got to look, who does Jesus love? He loves the neighbor who doesn't look like me. He loves those who have wronged me. The Pharisees he loved as though he rebuked them. The sinners and the tax collectors, he came to them because he loved them. And then there is this trading of our burdens for his rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so when we take his yoke, he takes our burdens. His yoke brings rest, not religion. Because he's carrying the heavy end. All those things that weigh us down, our own sin, our own guilt, our wounds, our grief, or sense of insecurity, or a lack of belonging, all of these kinds of things. He says, I put you in a place where you're now mine, that we're now his beloved, a holy and righteous people, heirs of Christ, co-heirs with him. That he gives us a new identity that this world cannot take away. He gives us great and precious promises that even as we go through the sufferings and the difficulty of this life, we know that the best is indeed yet to come. And as I've said so many times, that's not just the sweet by and by. I believe as we learn what it means to rest in Jesus, the best is yet to come even here on earth. This is why Paul in a jail cell can say, praise be to God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can then comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. No matter what we're going through, God wants to say, I want to make you more and more and more and more like my son. But we do that by coming to him. I've got to be around him. I've got to see what he looks like. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The writer of Hebrews says this: there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God gave us a day, the seventh day, he calls a Sabbath, gave it to us that we could learn and remind ourselves what it means to rest in him. Elsewhere, you know, Jesus would intentionally do things, as you know, wonderful things like healing people, like eating when others were fasting on the Sabbath. And he communicated that he's Lord of the Sabbath, and that Sabbath was given to us as a gift, and that it was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that this Sabbath day, some view one day as holy, some every day as holy. You know, he says, "Well, that's not really what it's about. Our Sabbath is found in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest." And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying: for anyone who enters God's rest also enters rest from their works, just as God did from his. And then there's this perplexing, paradoxical statement that he makes that we need to dwell on. Let us then make every effort to enter into this rest. Make effort to enter into this rest. In other words, you've got pulls from all around you, and your life is going in so many different directions that you got to make effort to say, "I'm not going with every pull. I'm not going with every wind of doctrine. I'm not going to. No. I am going to make effort to enter into the rest of Jesus. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to make it. I'm going to order my life. I'm going to make effort to order my life to make sure that I'm entering in the presence of Jesus. I'm spending time with him. That I'm regularly saying, God, I'm burdened. Would you take it? Would you take it, Lord? Teach me, Jesus. Teach me what this means. You've given me your word as a guide to teach me. Would you teach me? So we make every effort. I want to leave you with this word from the prophet Isaiah. Another one of these, as I so often fall into this place where I forget who I am and whose I am, and I find myself working hard and making effort through my own flesh, and I get weary and I get burdened. I forget, and then I have to come back and remind myself. And the word of the Lord says to us, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths get tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. What about old people like me? A youth is just a young person. You're a youth. You're a young person. That's pretty young. That's pretty young, believe it or not. It's all relative, Adam. But young people get tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And my prayer for us, even today, that this word is speaking to your heart, saying, I need a renewal. I need a reset. It's found in putting our hope in the Lord. And the promise Jesus has given to us in the passage we've just looked at is, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. It says in Isaiah, they will soar on wings like eagles. I wonder if there's somebody right now who's in that space. You're just soaring. You know, we don't see a lot of eagles around here, but I remember just not too long ago, I was out on a bicycle ride and I passed a field. I was riding with two other guys and one of them says, "Eagle." And there's this eagle just gliding across this field and just doesn't need to flap its wings, right? It's just graceful and soaring. And there are points in our lives. And I pray this is speaking to somebody here. Maybe somebody said, that's my space right now. I'm soaring. My hope is in the Lord. And it just feels easy. It's graceful, it's beautiful. They'll run and not grow weary. You know, when I think of the Slagle kids, and I've watched them run a couple of few times, and I see them going, you know, I get tired watching them run. But the idea that, you know, I love sports. I love running in particular, and I love distance running, and I love to watch it. And when I see these athletes moving, and it's like, wow, they're just running and they're not getting weary. It just seems that way. And I pray if you're not soaring that maybe that's where you are. That you just, hey, I'm running the race and I'm doing good. It's a distance, but I'm just, yeah. They will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Maybe that's just where you're at right now. Maybe just able to walk. I pray that each of us is either soaring or running or at least walking. You're still pressing forward, still going forward. But some of us, I know, you're weary and you're burdened. This is a word for you today. Get that reset. Come to me, Jesus says. I know you're weak, and I want to teach you. Come. Let's go to God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your invitation to us. Lord, your invitation says, come now, don't wait. Come. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who just needs to not hesitate any longer, but just come today. This is your day. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, but you're sensing that need. I need something different. I'm telling you, it is Jesus. And maybe you've been walking with him for a long time, but you've kind of forgotten and you've gotten too busy and you've ignored him. You've not spent time with him. He says, come. Would you come today and make that decision? Lay your burdens before him. Say, I'm not carrying this any longer. And God, I want to order my life to spend time with you, to be in your word, to learn from you, to examine your heart, Lord Jesus, that my heart would become like yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ongoing invitation. We bless you. Amen. Amen.